So we have three readings this morning. The first one is taken from 1 Peter 2, chapters 4 to 5. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the second one is 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And the final reading is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 and 29. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Amen.
Good morning. So, you know, it's interesting. We get these monthly newsletters. We're part of a larger family of churches, Mennonite Church BC and Mennonite Church Canada. So it was kind of gratifying to see that Gary is talking about some of the same stuff I'm talking about this Sunday and last Sunday. Maybe I'm actually hearing from the Lord. Who knows? It could happen. It would be encouraging. So anyway, yeah, my name is Len. I'm the transitional pastor here, and that means that my time is limited, and I have some specific tasks to work at. And what's happening? Something really funny. What I'm saying is really funny? Man, I need a job as a comedian, right? There's a lot of money in that field. Okay, yeah, so one of those tasks is renewal. Renewing our connection to God and to one another. So to that end, I've been talking about our identity as priests, which is why I wear these special duds, right? No, okay, not so special, because our priesthood is universal. So you guys with your special, and sometimes quite funny-looking duds, you're also priests. Ordinary people, ordinary places in the world, and we serve Jesus. We are his hands and feet in the world. So this work happens in two contexts, and last week we talked about our priesthood in the world, and this week we're following on from there, talking about the kind of priesthood that happens between all of us in community, so in the body. And we're talking about gifted ministry, and that's why the first slide is the dove. The Spirit descends at Pentecost. And I'm assuming you know the basics. So what I'm not doing today, I'm not looking at lists of gifts. I bet many of you have done that. I don't know how many times I've heard sermons or done studies on lists of gifts over the years. Not doing that today. But we are talking about spiritual gifts, sovereign gifts given by God when we surrender our lives to him and experience that filling of the Spirit. And this is the fulfillment of an old prophecy. So we'll touch base by starting in Acts 2. Remember the story of Pentecost, and we'll get there in the spring. As Peter's talking, he's making an explanation for the weird stuff that people were witnessing. He stands up in the crowd and he says, "No, these are not drunk, as you suppose." And he has to say this because when the power of God comes upon people, sometimes they speak in new languages. Sometimes their physical bodies simply can't take it and other things happen. So Peter says, this is what was written by the prophet Joel. The light wasn't on. I thought I was dead. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And two things to notice. First, it's all flesh. And then he spells out that this really is all believers. And then to prophesy means two things. At its most fundamental, it means two things. It means to hear from God and then to speak out what we hear. And that's why it's such a big deal. It's a big deal because God does speak to us. It's a big deal because we really need to hear from him and not just from preachers. So to start us in this conversation about our priesthood to one another, I want to use some images. This first image from the floor of a 12th century Benedictine abbey. If you've ever been to any big abbeys or cathedrals in England, some of the oldest parts of the abbey, you'll see these elaborate mosaics in the floor. They're just beautiful. The second image is from a modern mosaic by Sophia King. And then reading from Henri Nouwen. A mosaic consists of thousands of little stones. Some are blue, some are green, some are yellow, some are gold. When we bring our faces close to the mosaic, we can admire the beauty of each stone. But as we step back from it, we can see that all these little stones reveal to us a beautiful picture, telling a story that none of these stones can tell by itself. This is what our life in community is about. Each of us is like a little stone, but together we reveal the face of God to the world. Nobody can say, "I make God visible," but others who see us together can say, "They make God visible." Community is where humility and glory touch. Why is that important? Well, there's a lot of things we can accomplish with strength. And these have mostly been great movies. And we have a tendency these days to worship heroes, maybe because it's a fearful time and problems are so complex now. So we long for solutions, for somebody with a superpower who can blast fire or change shape or fly or move through time and space, because our world is a mess and we know it. So I'm going to play a recording for you. Take a listen. We really are desperate for someone to rescue us. So this is the answering machine at an unnamed police station.
Hello, you've reached the police department's voicemail. Pay close attention as we update choices often as new and unusual circumstances arrive. Please select one of the following options. To whine about us not doing anything to solve a problem that you created, press 1. To inquire as to whether someone has to die before we'll do something about a problem, press 2. To report an officer for bad manners when in reality the officer is trying to keep your neighborhood safe, press 3. If you'd like us to raise your children, press 4. If you'd like us to take control of your life due to your chemical dependency, press 5. If you'd like us to instantly restore order to a situation that took years to deteriorate, press 6. To provide a list of officers you personally know so we will not take enforcement action against you, press 7. To sue us or tell us you pay our salary and you'll have our badge, or to proclaim our career is over, press 8. To whine about a ticket and or complain about the many other uses for police rather than keeping your dumb ass in line, press 9. Please note your call may be monitored to assure proper customer support, and remember, we're here to save your butts, not kiss them. Thanks for calling your local police department, and have a nice day.
A friend of mine in Chicago who was a cop sent that to me a few years ago, so I managed to find it. So, we face big challenges, right? And we long for solutions and answers. But here's the deep truth. There are a lot of things that we can't touch. A lot of things we can't touch with the use of power. You can't use power to generate love. And the truth is that we have a superpower, but it resides in us collectively, in the mosaic. So here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then the other angle from Peter, who writes this: come to him, a living stone, rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So God is building a temple using a lot of different stones. And the point of a temple, as we talked about last week, it's the place where God resides. And this temple image that Peter uses tells us that there's a collective reality that is different than the individual one. We live in an age of individualism, and you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I am too, but here's the difference. Alone, we're like a two-dimensional image. but build us upward together, and suddenly there's three dimensions. Suddenly we occupy space in the real world. Or think of a hologram. Some of you in image design or in IT know that a hologram is a unique image that can only be produced by lasers. It's a bit eerie at first. If you take a single slice of a hologram, you can reproduce the entire image in two dimensions. But with that lonely slice, you've lost a lot of information. So now the image has lost its depth. To get 3D, you need the entire hologram. We need the entire body of Christ to make Jesus visible. And Paul offers a similar perspective when he writes in Ephesians 4, each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts. We know what those gifts are, and then Paul lists them, and then he tells us the purpose of these gifts: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ to maturity. So the purpose of certain gifts is the life of the body, the creation of this temple. How does this work? Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It's about speaking to one another, whether prayer or encouragement or words of knowledge and prophecy or songs of praise. And then notice this part. Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in love. Did you get that? As each part is working properly and connected, joined together as if by ligaments, then the body grows in love and maturity. So if you're athletic, or if you're in the medical world, you get ligaments. Powerful things, right? And also kind of vulnerable. Just a bit important, the connection between leg and foot, hand and arm, head, shoulders. Marcus Barth, a German theologian, put it like this: it's at the point of connection that Jesus is revealed. So the implication is this: no connection, no ministry. What builder raises a house, multi-bedrooms, multi-bathrooms, puts in all the plumbing, and doesn't make connections? The presence of Jesus among us is limited where we have weak connections. So the foundation of this life in the body, this ministry to one another, it's relationship. No relationship, no connections, no path for the Spirit. Going back to the earlier image, the temple, take stones from the wall, and it becomes weak and vulnerable. But a stone in the wall, rightly connected, gives strength to the whole wall. So if you're ever tempted to look around you and think, these people lack maturity, what's your part in that? How are you contributing to the growth of the body? In what ways are you intimately connected to others at Crossroads? And this image of a strong wall has some history with us. Maybe it's an echo from the story of Nehemiah. Remember that story? Israel is in exile. The king's cupbearer has this huge burden for his city. He knows it's broken. It's a wreck. He knows it's broken and weak. Israel has no real future as long as it stays that way. So he asks for permission of the king to return home and see what can be done. He arrives there, and during the first night, he does a secret inspection. The next day, he meets with the priests and officials of the city, and he says this: you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer suffer disgrace. Is that a good word for the church in this time? Maybe even a word for us? Here's how the people answered him. They said, let us start building. And they committed themselves to the common good. Sound familiar? Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And the challenge is this: God has given you priestly gifts so you can use them. And as I started to say earlier, talking about heroes, you can build a lot of things with strength, but community is built in weakness. We build rich connections where we have needs. We build deeply when we're vulnerable and when we know one another. You can take two stones and bang them together and make a wall. No, so you can't just take two stones and bang them together and make a wall. You have to lovingly, carefully chip off the hard corners and fit them together. So Jim Wallace, many years ago, he said this, "The ability of people to move to a new place tomorrow depends on the love and acceptance that they feel today." So who at Crossroads is feeling the love from you? And this is the reason we gather. Yes, we gather to sing and pray and listen to the word together, but more important is that we find ways to gather where our lives really connect, because it's at the point of connection where Jesus is revealed. It's at the point of connection where we get healed, the point of connection where the Spirit touches us through others. And if Sunday morning is your only experience of church, you're just dipping a toe. How many here have been deeply touched while sitting in someone's living room, praying for some need, or just waiting on God? Or have you been in a small group somewhere and you've really seen God at work in ways you'll never see on a Sunday morning? I remember Betty and I had a young woman in our home, and she was a believer, and she was so confused. We tried to answer her questions, and it felt like we were pushing against a wall. Nothing seemed to penetrate. So we said, "Let's pray. Maybe God can give you some answers." We bowed our heads, put our hands on her shoulder. We just asked God to come and touch her. 10 minutes later, when we'd finished, it was like the sun had broken through the clouds. Her face had changed. The confusion was gone. Another time, Betty was praying for a woman struggling with depression. She went to her home, and she had all the curtains drawn on a beautiful day. The place was just dismal and dark. As Betty began to pray for her, for the poison of the enemy to be released, she suddenly said, "I can feel the poison draining out of the back of my head." As they continued to pray, she felt freedom come to her. And that began a dramatic change in her life. I remember sitting with a friend at a coffee shop one morning. I didn't know him well. He had asked to meet. We were praying together. I suddenly knew something about him that he had not told me. I knew that he was desperately waiting on God. So I shared a picture I'd seen in prayer, and he broke down in tears and told me the whole story. This is what it means to be a gifted body. We use those spiritual gifts God has given us at the point of connection to bring wholeness to others. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And our experience should be when the word dwells richly among us, God makes himself known. Where two or three gather in his name, there he is. The "you" Paul is talking about here is plural. So it's a ministry of one to another, not ministry from the front, not ministry by professionals necessarily. Paul writes, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." So what we get from Paul here is another way of saying that we collectively make up this temple that God is building for himself. And that also means that there are some rules, and we see some of those rules here in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Rule 1, we need each other. The body is rich in diversity. I need your gifts, you need mine. And what about these weaker members? Rule 2, we have to intentionally create space. Create space for other gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 and 29. "When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others weigh what is said." It's impossible in these large gatherings that we have to actually work out this order that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. We really need to be a church of small groups in order to work this out as a biblical people. And in any setting, it's easy for the strong to dominate. If you happen to be an extrovert and a talker, you have to work at intentionally finding ways to open space for others. The problem is that when we fail to invite and open space for the introverts, we lose the gifts that they bring. Introverts tend to be some of the most thoughtful, reflective types who hear from God. And if we don't recognize their gifts and make space for them, they won't discover their own value in the body. And I just have to toss out here a beautiful little book some of you will want to read. I brought a copy with me today that I'm going to leave in our little book thing if it shows up. Life Together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote this in about 1938. How many have seen one of the two major documentaries on his life? Anyone? Really? Really? Wow. I'm going to have to make that available somehow too. Anyway. In chapter 4 of his book, the chapter is titled Ministry. And here's the list that he works from. 1. The ministry of holding one's tongue. Anybody got seminary training in that area? Ministry of 2. Ministry of meekness. Anyone want to head that new ministry department here? 3. The ministry of listening. I can picture this as a seminary class. Ministry of listening. You walk into class and there's a Franciscan monk sitting at the front. He's taken a vow of silence. Now he spends 2 hours teaching without a word. Then the ministry of helpfulness, the ministry of bearing, the ministry of proclaiming. So I'm going to leave a copy of that little book in our library. It's well worth your time. So the image I used to start today was a mosaic, but there's another great image of our life, the way this body thing works by Paul in chapter 13 of Corinthians. It's a symphony, or maybe it's a jazz band, I don't know. I could do a whole sermon on this, but you remember the clanging gong and the cymbal. So Isaac Stern writes, "Music is not made by people playing instruments, but rather by music playing people." The real trick is not the songs that our worship leaders choose every Sunday. The real trick is for all of us to deeply hear the music and then contribute our part. So think with me about this for a minute. What I've been trying to do is give you an understanding of what God is up to in us collectively, because knowledge opens space. It makes choices possible. So you may have noticed over the months of meeting here at Better, there are two massive words written on the floor at the back of the gym. Anybody can name them quickly? Really? You guys haven't even noticed? Thank you. Okay. Now, I realize we didn't choose these words for ourselves, but it was striking to me at the end of the service last time to just suddenly see them there. Let me tell you why the first word is us as Jesus followers, and the second word is not. This gospel project that God began in Jesus is given to a people, a holy nation. We tend to see it through the lens of our culture as individuals. But Christ is a body. 1 Corinthians 10:17, "Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So the question I'm asking here is this: what limits our participation in the life of the body? Well, lots of things. Probably room for another sermon here, but Anne Lamott likes to say, "Perfection is the enemy of the people." I think she's right. When you give your life to Christ, you're starting down a long road. You don't arrive at perfection in this life. Or as Leonard Cohen put it, "Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." Because Jesus didn't come to call the perfect. Have you noticed that? He came to save sinners. He came to be righteousness for those who are not righteous. I'm way behind. Okay, one more. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us that Jesus has made us perfect servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Okay, no, actually the word he uses is adequate. He has made us adequate servants of a new covenant. Because living by a code of perfectionism kills. Perfectionism is such a hard taskmaster that Jesus already did that work for us. Much of the work of the enemy is actually done in our early years in imperfect families. We wind up measuring ourselves by impossible ideals instead of, as Brené Brown puts it, instead of embracing the gifts of imperfection. And our culture reinforces those ideals through all kinds of images. Perfect holidays, perfect cars, perfect people with perfect teeth, perfect jobs, and perfect families. I've lived 6 decades. I've never seen a perfect family. But we believe these lies. We measure ourselves by them. So Anne Lamott, in Bird by Bird, she writes this on perfectionism. Perfectionism is the voice of the oppressor, the enemy of the people. It will keep you cramped and insane your whole life. Perfectionism is based on the obsessive belief that if you run carefully enough, hitting each stepping stone just right, you won't have to die. The truth is, you will die anyway. A lot of people who aren't even looking at their feet are going to do a whole lot better than you and have a whole lot more fun while they're doing it. What this means is so often when we are just discovering how our gifts really work, we feel so unready. And so we withhold our gifts. So here's a success story. Richard Branson, a dyslexic 16-year-old high school dropout. He had no idea what he couldn't do. So in a church basement, he started selling a small magazine. And then he started selling records, advertising them in his small magazine. Record sales did well, so he opened up a recording studio. He signed a group called The Culture Club. Then he signed a group called The Rolling Stones. They made a gold record, so he bought an airline. He was still full of idealism, still didn't know what he couldn't do, breaking all kinds of business rules. 400 businesses later, he's a billionaire. Here's his advice on success. Successful people start before they feel ready. If we aim at perfection, we will be a neurotic club for the scrubbed and clean and boring. If we aim at participation, we will be an inclusive, broken, forgiving community. We call this the church, where the qualification to play is a willing, open heart, because we're aiming at love, because that's the soil that good things grow in. So 2 Sundays from now, we're going to make this more personal. We're leading up to a commissioning service. Here's the goal. The goal is to lay hands on all of you who know at some level that God has called you as priests, called you to serve Him wherever it is you're working out that call. We will anoint you, we'll pray for you, and send you. And by this, the whole church will begin to participate with you in this mystery of God at work in the world, like a little fractal, like a hologram. This mystery that we're truly one loaf, one body, the dwelling place of the Spirit, the temple that God dwells in. Let's pray.